You may stand if you'd like. The first and the last of 586. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul." The Lord here specifically invites a particular people to come to him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, I said it was an invitation, but it's not just an invitation like we might normally consider. This here is more of an invitation as a result of a commandment. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The expression, "come unto me," or "come after me," or "come to me," is used quite often in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's one of those phrases that it's very important to carefully consider it in an effort to rightly divide the word of truth. Because I read over in John 6 and 44 where Jesus also said, "No man can come to me." Obviously, there's no contradictions in the word of God. At least I hope you understand that. There's no contradictions, untruths, errors. All scripture is given by divine inspiration of God, and all scripture comes to us today by the divine preservation of God. The Lord tells a great multitude of people in John chapter 6, again in verse 44, that no man can come to me except, the Lord makes an exception, except the Father which sent me draw him. That's the only way that anybody could ever come to Christ in the sense that Jesus is speaking about, is that they're drawn by the Father. The Bible makes it very clear that man in his human nature cannot come to Christ because he's described in Scripture as being dead in trespasses and in sins. A man that's dead, or a person that's dead in trespasses and sins, is just as dead to the Lord as anyone in the cemetery is dead to the things of this life. No difference. You cannot possibly go into the cemetery and carry on a conversation with someone that's buried there. If you're trying to do that, we need to get you some help. Have you ever seen anybody go into the cemetery and try to enter into a conversation? You may have seen someone go to the cemetery and maybe they actually said some words over the grave of a loved one that were in their mind concerning that loved one, but I don't think they possibly expected for that loved one to answer back. They know they're not going to answer because they're dead. A man separate apart from God is just that, dead in trespasses and in sins. And no man can come unto Jesus. Jesus said that. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. We're talking about a drawing here that's effectual. We're talking about a drawing of regeneration. A drawing where one is quickened into divine life, where he's actually drawn from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. That's why no man can come to Jesus except for this exception, that he's drawn by the Father. And yet a few verses later, in verse 37 of that chapter, the Lord said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, raise up again at the last day." What a wonderful statement by Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many is going to come to the Savior? All that the Father gave to the Son. The Lord himself is teaching here unconditional election. That the Father gave to the Son a great multitude of people out of every nation and kindred and tongue of people out of, you know, before the foundation of the world. Gave them to the Son in what the Bible calls a covenant relationship. And he said, "All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me." I think it ought to be clear to us by simple observation as well as the study of the scriptures that not all of God's children come to the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel obedience in terms of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord here makes a statement concerning discipleship. And he says, "Whosoever cometh unto me and hateth not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. If any man come unto me and hate not," the Lord here has given us a very important part of discipleship that we need to understand. That to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ means that he becomes more important to you than family relationships. It is the Lord who has given you your life. It is the Lord who gives you strength. It's the Lord who gives you the breath for you to breathe. It's the Lord who provides the air and the sunlight and the rain and all things that's necessary for life to be sustained and to continue. It's the Lord that has blessed you with a job. It's the Lord who's blessed you with a spouse. It's the Lord who's blessed you with children. It's the Lord who's blessed you with grandchildren and great-grandchildren and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Outside the Lord, you would experience none of these things. So therefore, the Lord ought to always be first in our life. The Lord said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." Didn't say that was the only thing that was suitable to seek, which you could seek, but it ought to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the things of this world that you stand in need of, and this life you stand in need of, the Lord said, "I'll take care of it. I'll provide for you." If any man come unto me, well, he said in John 6:44, no man can come to me. But two different things are under consideration. No man can come to Christ in terms of obtaining eternal life or spiritual life, except the Father which sent him draw him. When he's drawn, eternal life is given, not offered, but given. But now the Lord's talking about discipleship over here in Luke 14:26. He then says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To be a disciple of Christ, you must put Christ before family relationships. Christ becomes the one that you most adore. He's the one that you come to worship. He's your Redeemer. He's the one who's justified you and reconciled you and secured your salvation on Calvary about 2,000 years ago. A work that was necessary for you to live with him in heaven one day. Had not the work been performed, you would not go to heaven. You would go to a burning hell. You have been delivered from a burning literal hell to live with the Lord in glory. So the Lord here is laying down the guidelines for discipleship. In John 6:37, again, the Lord said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out." I've heard men of great reputation quote half of that verse in order to try to say that all you've got to do is come to the Lord. So if you'll come to the Lord, he's promised not to cast you away, because the Lord said, "He that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." The Lord did say that, but the Lord said more than that. The Lord said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me, which is all that the Father has given to the Son, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, the Lord says, this is where I come from. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. That is, my will is not separate from the Father's will. My will and the Father's will are in total harmony and unity. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. I come to do the will, and I'm going to tell you what the will is. Are you listening? This is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's eternal security, preservation of the blood of Christ. I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. The word again means that you've experienced a raising sometime before that. When you're quickened in divine life, that is an inward resurrection of the soul. And then when the Lord comes back again at the end of time, your body be raised out of the grave in which it's been laid. Nothing could be plainer than that. And I trust our hearts overflow with joy when we hear those statements that's made by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning that. But that doesn't have anything to do with discipleship. That has to do with relationship. Our Lord again said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If that's the condition of your heart and your soul today, then that's a strong evidence that you've already been drawn to the Son by the Father. No, you wouldn't feel that way. Notice a few other statements made in the Bible concerning coming unto the Lord. Isaiah 55:1. "Ho, every one of you that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, what you're to come for here cannot be bought with money. What the Lord provides for his people is not for sale, as far as dollars and cents is concerned, as far as gold and silver is concerned. But the ones that's under consideration here are those that thirsteth. "Ho, every one of you that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." If you're thirsty, then come to where you can have your thirst satisfied, which is the waters. "Come ye to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." We notice we have wine, milk, and water mentioned here in Isaiah 55:1. All three of these can be used to show the benefits of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon said in Proverbs, "As cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." We all know exactly by our experience how refreshing it is to have a cold glass of water when you're hot, tired, and thirsty. And in like manner, if your soul is in that kind of condition, then the gospel in Jesus Christ should satisfy you just like a cold glass of water does in a natural sense. "As cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Milk, in the Word of God, typifies, again, a benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the most complete food that there is, ever has been known. My little girl, Sarah, was several months old, and Karen stated one time how healthy she was. We're so thankful for that. And she says, "You know, all she's had is just, you know, mother's milk." I said, "That's all she's needed. That's what God provided. That's the most important thing she could have had during this length of time. That's what God provided from the very beginning. Man cannot equal that. Man cannot improve on that. Man cannot go beyond that." And then wine is a stimulant. We found over here in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's going to affect you like wine does in a natural sense. He says, "Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And he that's athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." How often the last part of that verse is quoted. Somebody said, "Well, you know, the Bible says, whosoever will, whosoever will." Well, it sure does. I just quote it, whosoever will, but whosoever. The whosoever is somebody that's got a hearing ear. Somebody that's thirsty. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth, ETH, that means you're in the process of. Something not going to be down the road, you're already in the process of it. Like when you say, "He eateth," you're not talking about somebody that's going to eat. You're talking about somebody that's in the process of eating. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And he that heareth say, "Come." And he is athirst, come. And whoso will, let him take the water of life freely. What's the benefit of the water of life? Because that will satisfy the thirst. These texts are all talking about born-again children of God. And we notice each one of those texts, the expression is to come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your soul? That's very important today. Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Do you see this world to be a great burden in which we live? Outside the Lord, the Word of God, the children of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see this world to be a great burden in which we have to live? Do you receive rest for your soul by the things of this world? Where do you find rest? I'm not talking about life, I'm talking about rest. The dead don't look for rest. Only people who need rest are those who are alive. And usually those who need rest are those who've been laboring, those who've been working. It says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the rest that's given. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. A given rest and a found rest. The rest that's found is by taking the yoke of Christ upon you and learning of him. That's what you're doing here this morning. You're trying to learn more about Jesus, trying to learn more about his teachings, more about his person, more about his life, more about his work. You're trying to learn more about the Lord, more about the Master, about the one who's not only your Creator God, but also your Heavenly Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to learn more. At least I trust that you are. I'm trying to teach you more. The only way I can teach you more is for me to learn more. I have to learn more so I can teach you more. Requires a daily investigation of God's Word. The Lord says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not all who came to the Lord was laboring and heavy laden. In Matthew chapter 19, we read of a young man. When you put all these accounts together, you find he's a rich young ruler. He's young, he's wealthy, and he has authority. Three things the world craves. Three things the world covets. They covet power, they covet authority, they covet wealth. Here's a man who had those two, plus he had youth. You can lose wealth, you can lose authority, I can assure you, you will lose youth. That much I can assure you of. You will lose that. You may try to hide it for a while. You may spend a lot of money on the cosmetics. You may visit the cosmetic counters. You may try to hide it all you can for a length of time, but I can assure you of a long enough period of time, it'll still come through or come out, one of the two. You will lose youth. You can possibly, and more than likely, will lose your power or authority that you've experienced in times past, and you can very easily lose your wealth. Here's a man who came to Christ, but he was not laboring. He was not heavy laden. He says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's a man who needs a lesson in theology. He addresses the Lord as good master. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? The Lord asked him a question in return. He says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, that's God. If you're calling me good, then you need to recognize I'm God, or don't call me good, one of the two. Because there's only one good, and that's God. All mankind is not good. The Lord said there is none good. Somebody says a little good in everybody. The Lord said there's none good. Now who are you going to believe? Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says there's none good. No, not one. You're going to believe Paul? You're going to believe Christ? You're going to believe somebody out here in this world? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if I will enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, which are they? And the Lord starts in commandment number 5 of the 10 commandments and gives in commandment 5 through commandment 9. Doesn't give him the first 4, which deals with our relationship with God. Gives him 4 of the last 5 that deal with, or five, last 6, excuse me, that deal with our relationship with people. He is in commandment 5 through 9. Doesn't give him commandment 10 yet. Here's the response of this man. He said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Now, there's more than one account of this. You can find it in Matthew, and you also find it in Luke. Find it in Mark. When you go to Mark chapter 10, when he makes this statement, here's what the Lord said. And the Lord beholding him loved him. That's a very important statement, because it tells me he's a child of God. And Jesus beholding him loved him. Here's a man Jesus loved. If Jesus loved him, then he's the object of Christ's love. He's an heir of God, a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be his home one day, but I want you to notice what his experience brought him here. He comes to Christ, okay, but he's not laboring and heavy laden. He's not seeking rest. That's not what he's seeking. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, why callest thou me good, etc.? And then when the Lord gives him commandments 5 through 9, he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Pretty confident, wasn't he? pretty confident individual, I'd say. The Lord said, well, one thing thou lackest. But if thou wilt be perfect, which means, generally speaking, means mature and complete. If you want to complete this. See, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew everything about this young man. The Lord knew where the real problem was, which was in the heart. As I said from time to time, the problem, you know, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. This man's got a problem of the heart. He said, one thing thou lackest. If thou wilt be perfect, thou wilt be mature and complete, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the Bible says the man went away very sorrowful, exceedingly sad, said he was sad at this saying. Should the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ make us sad? Well, I guess in one sense, maybe sometimes it should. Because everything the Lord says does not lift me up. Some of the things the Lord says condemns me. There are some things recorded in the Word of God that does not put me on top of the mountain, but it does get me straight. It gets me back on the right track. He was sad at that saying. And he went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. I think his sorrow was in relation to the riches that he had. He was not willing to do what Jesus said. He was not willing to sell what he had and give to the poor and come and follow Jesus. Here's a man who came to Jesus, but he was not laboring and he was not heavy laden. In John chapter 3, verse 2, there's a man by the name of Nicodemus that comes to the Lord. Nicodemus comes to Christ by night. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler among the Pharisees. He's way up the rank, so to speak. But on this occasion here, Nicodemus is really not laboring and heavy laden, I don't think, but he is seeking something. He's seeking information. He comes to the Lord by night. A lot of speculation why he came by night, but I think it's pretty clear, being a Pharisee, it was not a popular thing to be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for information, for answers. I think he came to Christ at night because he didn't want to be known that he came to Christ. He comes to Christ at night. And he says unto him, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. And he had that absolutely correct. That's about all he had right on this occasion. And the Lord said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't comprehend that, thought he was talking about a natural birth. He said, how can a man enter back in his mother's womb the second time? The Lord's not talking about being born over. He's talking about being born again. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, that which is of the flesh is of the flesh, and which the Spirit is of the Spirit. One's natural, one's spiritual. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, but knoweth not where it cometh, where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. And by the way, the conversation with Nicodemus is what leads into John 3:16, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world. That's a conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee and Jew, and the word world, oftentimes using the word of God, simply means those outside the Jewish people. It embraces Gentile people. He's not talking about every human being in John 3:16. He's talking about a people outside the Jewish people in John 3:16. For God so loved the world of his children, the world of his people, the elect people, his family, his bride, his church, that he gave his only begotten son. Nicodemus came to the Lord, but he didn't come like Jesus speaking about in Matthew 11:28, when he said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wasn't looking for rest. He was just simply curious and wanted some information. But I tell you, some of that thing, those things must have soaked in to Nicodemus, because we can trace his life two more times. A little further over in John's Gospel in chapter 7, we find where Nicodemus, and the Bible makes sure we understand it's the same man, says, because it's the Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the Pharisees rather, who are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus defends the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, doth thy law condemn a man before he hears him? They were condemning Christ before they ever gave him a hearing. Nicodemus says, does our law do that? And then they turned on Nicodemus. Then we come over here to John chapter 18, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 18:19. And you're going to find after Christ is hung upon that cross and has been crucified, that Joseph Arimathea comes to Pilate and begs the body of the Lord Jesus. And Pilate gives him consent to take the body down off the cross. And when he does, another man joins him. His name is Nicodemus, who came to Christ by night. Nicodemus loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came seeking some information. Some of it must have soaked in. He must have considered it, pondered it, because we find him defending Christ in John chapter 7 and coming and risking his life here at the end of John's gospel when he joins with Joseph of Arimathea. And he brings spices and different things, and he helps Joseph prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for burial in his own new sepulcher. Nicodemus came to him at night. But he didn't come because he was laboring and heavy laden on that particular occasion. In Luke chapter 8, you're going to find where Jesus went into every city teaching and preaching his gospel. Then it says a people, many people from all these cities came unto him. We got a lot of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ now, where he's been preaching in all these cities. As he's been preaching all these cities, people out of these cities now are going to come out of those cities and are going to come to him. And of course, we know they came for different reasons. In John chapter 6, and in verse 5, when Jesus saw a great company come unto him. Now, they're just physically coming unto him. We're not talking about discipleship now. We're off discipleship for the time being. We might get back on, Lord willing, a minute or two. But right now, here's a great company that's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of discipleship. They're coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they come to him in a physical sense, Christ sees the great multitude has compassion upon them, will not send them away as the disciples warned him to, but rather he's going to feed 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then a little bit later on, he's going to tell them, he's going to say, you came not after me, you followed not after me, you know, because of the loaves and the fish, because of the miracles, because of the loaves and the fishes. Now, the loaves and fishes obviously was a miracle, but they came to satisfy their natural appetite. That's why they were all gathered around him. They were not laboring and heavy laden. Then that's when the Lord began to preach to them. A couple of things I've already mentioned, like John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father sent me, draw him. And then it says, and many of his disciples, not all the disciples, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can know it? And then in John 6:66, here's a 666 for you. In John 6:66, says, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Not all of them, but many of them. It was a great company of people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they came because of the miracles. They came because of the loaves, because of the fishes. But then the Lord said, will you also go away? And the Apostle Peter speaks up for those few disciples that left. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we go back here to Luke chapter 8, and people out of all these cities where Jesus has been teaching and preaching now come unto the Lord. And the Lord's going to take this opportunity to teach them a lesson concerning the sowing of the seed. And this is a parable. He teaches them this parable. There are 4 categories of people here, and I want you to pay close attention to them. Because here's 4 different categories that any one of us can be in at any particular time in our life. And we need to take an inward look and see which category we're in. There are those where the seed fell by the wayside. That seed's the Word of God. God's Word, as it's written and as it's proclaimed, is referred to in the Word of God as seed. He says, the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God was sown, and some fell by the wayside. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on among the thorns. And some fell on a good and honest heart. The condition of our heart is very, very important. Now, our heart in nature has to be changed. And when the Lord regenerates you, that heart becomes a heart of flesh. And then the condition of our heart depends a great deal on what we do with it. What's in our heart? What's in your heart usually is what comes through your eyes and through your mind is going to settle down in your heart. The Lord here gives this parable of the sower to this great multitude of people who've come unto him now. They come unto him, he was going to give this parable of the sower. And then he will explain the parable of the sower. That's one thing I like about this. The Lord explains it. There are a lot of parables that are not really easily untangled or understood. But this one here, the Lord explains it. They ask him to explain it. He says that seed that was fell by the wayside. And notice everybody in all 4 of these categories have a hearing ear. They all heard the word. You might say, well, Brother Lawrence, maybe they just heard the word audibly, but not maybe they didn't have a hearing ear. When you read this account in Luke, you'll know they had a hearing ear. They fell by the wayside. All 4 heard the word. Those that fell by the wayside, before he had a chance to take root, the Bible says the devil comes along. and snatches the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. If they're unregenerate, they could not believe and they could not experience the deliverance that comes through knowing the truth. The devil doesn't want you to know the truth. The devil does not want you to experience deliverance that the truth brings in your life. The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The devil does not want you to know that. The devil will come with you to church. Mark it down. He will come with you to church. He will ride right along in the car and try to disturb your conversation with each other, so when you get to the house of God, you're in no shape to hear the gospel. I've seen people get out of the car together, but I could tell real quick with our expressions they were not together. Satan will come and sit beside you in the pew. He'll try to get you to nitpick everything the preacher says. He'll try to get you to find fault with something that's done in the service that day. I want you to listen to me good, because you've got an adversary out here that the Apostle Peter says, we have an adversary, the devil, who's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan does not want you to hear the truth. How many times have you heard a message and just a few hours later you could not tell anybody what it was? And when you heard it, you enjoyed it, but you got out there and before it ever had a chance to really get in there, Satan come along and snatched it out of your heart. Lest you should believe and experience the deliverance that comes through the preaching of the gospel. We're not talking about an eternal salvation now. We're talking about a salvation, a deliverance that comes in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying it in your life. You're going to find your three enemies in this world here in this parable of the sower. The first one is the devil. Why does he want that word? See, he's not worried about the word taking root in an unregenerate heart. He's not concerned about an unregenerate person out here hearing the gospel and believing the gospel and experiencing gospel deliverance. He's not worried about the unregenerate. The unregenerate can't do it to begin with. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, which means the unregenerate man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These people here had the capability of believing what they heard. And Satan knew that. Satan knew it. Well, the next group of people is where the Word of God falls on hard ground. And it doesn't take root. But it says they heard and rejoiced for a while. Then trials and tribulations came along. And they didn't continue on. The trials of this life here, the sufferings of this world here, can distract you and sidetrack you very easily. A couple weeks ago, a young couple down the state of Florida, two little children, one of the finest families I know of anywhere in this nation, in this world, having a new house built. The house was just about complete. They were just a few days from literally moving in. Somebody came along and burned it down. And another house not far away from it, in about the same stage, was also burned down to the ground. They get a phone call at midnight on Saturday night after they've already gone to bed, making preparations to get up to go to church the next morning. At midnight, they get a phone call from the builder telling them that their house that they were so excited about had been burned to the ground. What do you think they did the next morning? They filled their seat in the house of God. How many of you would have done that? Would I have done that? They filled their seat in the house of God. Elder Michael Goins happened to be preaching at that church. It's a little Union church in Florida, is where it's at. And he preached a message that just fit their case. This was a tremendous blow, a tremendous disappointment, a shock that comes at midnight. I don't know how much sleep they got that night, probably very little. Their dream house, so to speak, is just about ready to be moved into. And all of a sudden they get a call at midnight and somebody's come along and deliberately burned it to the ground. Arson. But they was in the house of God the next morning and heard what they needed to hear. When David lost his little boy, when David lost him, you know, the son of Bathsheba, When the news came to him that he died, the Bible says that David shaved himself, washed, cleaned up, and went in and worshiped God. When Job had lost all that he lost in Job chapter 1, the Bible says that Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he sat down in sackcloth and ashes and worshiped God. But not everybody's like that. Some trials and afflictions along life's pathway can sidetrack you very easily. Of all places you ought to be, every Sunday, of course, you ought to be the house of God. But when you're facing severe trial, you need the house of God more than ever before. You need the support of the Lord's children, His brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who can encourage you and love you and pray for you. And you can hear God's word proclaimed, and God just might put a burden on the minister that day to bring a message going to lift your spirits. But here we're going to find those in this second category fall by the wayside because of trials. Then we come to the third category. He describes the seed being among thorns, and the pleasures and cares and deceitful riches of this world choke it out. Did you get the three enemies? You've got Satan, you've got the world, and you got the afflictions of this life here. You got your human nature involved in all this. There's a fourth category where the seed fell upon an honest and good heart. And it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Even here in this category, everybody didn't bring forth the same amount of fruit. Some brought 30-fold, some brought 60, some brought 100. Everybody didn't bring forth the same amount of fruit. But it's important that you bring forth fruit. And every fruit tree doesn't always bring forth fruit every season. The Lord gave that parable of the sower to a great multitude of people, because no doubt in that great multitude of people, there are people in every category that the Lord just laid out for them. Everybody in these four categories had a hearing ear. They heard the word. They rejoiced in the word. They endured for a while. They endured for a season. Some brought forth fruit, and some did not. But even those that did not by the wayside, Satan knew they were capable of doing it, capable of believing and experiencing the deliverance that comes and believing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before they can do it, Satan comes along and gets that seed right out of their hearts. Here's a great multitude of people that came to the Lord, but not necessarily because they were laboring and heavy laden. There was a time when the Apostle Peter was on a ship. Matthew chapter 14 is a great storm. He's on the ship with many disciples. And the Lord, who's been on a mountain praying for them, sees them when they cannot see him. And the Lord begins to walk upon the water. The Lord's walking on the very thing that's bringing in their fear. They are greatly afraid of that water. The storm is causing the great waves to beat into the ship, and they're afraid that ship might sink and they're going to die out there. But the Lord is just walking on those waves, walking on that water. And I can assure you, whatever you're facing in this life, the Lord is able to walk on top of it. And at a distance, when they first saw him, they thought it was a spirit, and now they're greatly afraid. They're already afraid. Now they're greatly afraid. They've added fear to fear. Then the Apostle Peter looks out and says, "Lord, is it thou? If it be thee, bid me come." And the Lord Jesus Christ replied, and this word is spelled with a capital C. C-O-M-E, come. Emphasizing this is indeed a commandment, Peter. He said, "If it be the Lord, bid me come." He says, "Come," with a capital C. And it's really a shame that most time preachers want to focus and emphasize and major on Peter sinking. But I want to emphasize and major on Peter getting out of the boat. Nobody else did. It took great faith to do what Peter did. He got out of that boat, left everybody else behind. The Apostle Peter didn't take counsel with the rest of them. The Apostle Peter didn't seek their advice or whatever. The Apostle Peter just looked to the Lord and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." The Lord says, "Come." And the Apostle Peter got right out of that ship and began walking right on that water. Here's a man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true. He took his eyes off the Lord. He looked down at the sea. And there's a lesson in that for all of us today. As long as our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, we likewise can walk on the very thing that causes our fear, just like Jesus did, because we have victory through Jesus. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the Apostle John says. Peter is successful. If it be thou, Lord, bid me come. The Lord said, come. And the Apostle Peter is walking upon that water to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as his eyes are steadfast on the Savior, he's successful and he's victorious. And yes, we will say something about him sinking because it's in the story. It's there for a reason, there for a purpose. But I do want you to understand, he's the only one to get out of the ship. He's the only one that was strong enough, courageous enough, bold enough, faithful enough to inquire if this was the Lord in the midst of great fear. If it was, Lord, bid me come. The Lord said, come. And when he got out of that boat, took the first step and didn't sink, he knew it was the Lord. And he comes walking upon that sea, coming unto Jesus. The text says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I think there's a little lady over here. I'm going to call her a lady right here in Luke chapter 7, though the Bible calls her a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. She was a sinner. She was guilty of public sin. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and she begins to wash his feet, the tears from her eyes. And to wipe his feet dry with the hair from her head, which was her glory. And took very precious ointment, very valuable ointment, and began to anoint his feet and kissed his feet. Here's somebody coming unto Jesus. I believe it was laboring and heavy laden. Here's somebody coming unto Jesus. Though she was a sinner, she was laboring and heavy laden, and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ for rest. The old proud Pharisee thought within himself this man was who he said he was. He'd know better than let her do this. This woman's a sinner. She was a sinner, but so was the Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about the Pharisee, knew all about the woman, but the Pharisee didn't have a good understanding of his own self or the Lord or the woman. The Lord asked this Pharisee a question. The Pharisee answered it correctly. Had to do with two people who owed a debt. Two people owed two debts, and one man owed more than the other, but neither one had anything to pay. So one was just as bad off as the other in that regard. But it says, the creditor forgave them both. In that case, who's going to levy the most? And the man said, well, I guess the one who owed the most said, you've answered correctly. The one with the greater debt loved the most. I found that to be true in the gospel kingdom in the Lord's church. Those who feel a greater weight of burden of their sins, who feel like they have a greater debt, are the ones, generally speaking, that seem to love the Lord the most. He says, since I've been here, you gave me no kiss. This woman kissed my feet. You did not give me any water, and this woman has washed my feet with the tears from her eyes. She wiped them dry with the hair of her head. She's anointed them and kissed them. You've done none of those things. Then he turns to the woman. He says unto her, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's a woman who came to Christ, I believe was laboring and heavy laden. What did she receive? I think she received rest for her soul. I believe she left there in a lot better condition than that old Pharisee was. I'm sure of that. And you have those two Pharisees in Luke chapter 18 go up to the temple at time to pray. And you got one real proud Pharisee who thought maybe the Lord had overlooked him. Who thought maybe the Lord had not noticed all his wonderful things, all his wonderful deeds he'd done. He said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like this old sinner over here, this publican over here. I want you to know that I fast and I give my tithes and I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I want you to be sure you see all that, know all that, Lord. I want to be commended now. I want you to understand. I don't want you to overlook me. But the publican had inward problems. Publican smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I believe that publican was laboring and heavy laden. And I believe he got rest. I believe he got rest. He had life. He understood about something about mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy. Notice how he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. He smote himself right on his breast, right over his heart. He had inward problems. He had heart problems. I don't know all the conditions of his life, but he's asking for mercy. He had mercy in times past, and you need mercy again. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The Lord said, this man went down his house justified rather than the other. That's not eternal justification, you understand. That's justification by faith. He went away justified rather than the other. Here's a man who was laboring and heavy laden, and I think he got rest. The Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not everybody that came to Jesus was laboring and heavy laden. I read of a man named Judas Iscariot that came to Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord is in the garden. And the Bible says Judas Iscariot, who's known as the betrayer, over 30 times in the Bible, he's referred to as the betrayer. I'd hate to have that label put on me. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, comes unto Jesus bringing soldiers, a great multitude of people, to take him. And he betrayed him with a kiss. He certainly wasn't laboring and heavy laden, was he? All the Father giveth to the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to him in terms of their being quickened in divine life and regeneration. And no one can come to him except the Father who sent him draw him. But if you feel to be laboring and heavy laden today, that's a wonderful blessing. That's a strong evidence that the Lord has shown you that you're a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. The Lord has shown you that you're just so sojourning here in this life. And there's a better home on the other side for you. And the Lord will come one day, and he'll say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice how he describes those on the right hand here. They are sheep. He's already put them on his right hand as a shepherd divide his sheep from the goats, but he calls them blessed. He calls them blessed because they were blessed. They were blessed in a covenant relationship before time ever began. They were blessed on the cross. They've been blessed in time. They were blessed in regeneration. They were blessed as God provided for them and took care of them and sustained them along life's journey. Maybe some of them were blessed to see gospel truth and get gospel information. They were blessed to see the gospel church recognize its importance, recognize its value. And they denied themselves and took up their cross and followed Jesus and received the great blessing of gospel baptism. When your baptism lines up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, they were blessed. Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom. There's not a more important step that you will take in life, as far as I'm concerned, than that step that says I'm denying myself and taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ. That's just not a one-time step. Yes, it's a daily thing. The Lord said you have to deny yourself and take your cross daily and follow me. I'm confident there are those in the congregation today in that category when the Lord said, come unto me, all ye, not some of you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your soul.